Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the deep love of Jesus. Lord, we can't even put into words what that means for us this morning. And yet we come and we worship you for it. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we thank you, Lord, for the gift of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for the gift of being part of this church, this local body. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning that guides us and gives us light in a very, very dark world. And so, Lord, enlighten our hearts today as we open your word again, that we might become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm really grateful that men showed up this morning and that I'm not just preaching to myself. But let me just be clear on the onset here. The intent of this message is not to blast men in being better husbands. I'm not sure if that would accomplish a whole lot. And besides, I think all of us as men wouldn't disagree with the fact that we could all be better husbands in some ways, right? And so this isn't primarily about doing. I want to make that clear here. This is not primarily about doing. This is primarily about being. This is not about adding a few more things to your to-do list and all of a sudden your marriage is going to be rescued. No, the greater goal for us as men and women, whether we're married or single this morning, is what Paul has been laying out for us here in Ephesians. Okay, first of all, we need Jesus. Okay, sin has made a big mess of everything. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that without Jesus, we're spiritually dead. We're in a horrible place because of sin. We're separated from God. We're under the judgment of God. Okay, sin has ruined everything, including marriages. So what do I need to do? I need to get my act together, right? Wrong. You and I are unable to get our act together, and that is why Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to die for our sins in our place. So it is by his grace that we are saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It's putting your faith in what Jesus did so that your sins could be forgiven and so that you could be made right with God. And when that happens, we then are adopted by God into his family. We're redeemed by Jesus' work on the cross. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's not just a nice concept. That is a new reality for us as believers. And so when you are in Christ and when your identity is in him, a transforming work begins to take place as God now is living in you by his Holy Spirit. change begins to happen. You begin to see the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Now, that's all fine and good, but you may say, what in the world does that have to do with marriage and husbands? It has everything to do with marriage and husbands, because if we are not in Christ, there is no possible way for us to have a Christ-centered marriage. And if I'm not walking in submission to the Spirit of God, I will not have, first of all, the desire, nor secondly, the power to live a Spirit-filled or a Spirit-controlled life as it relates to being godly in a very general sense, or specifically in being a godly, Spirit-filled husband. Okay, so this is not about having better morals or ethics than the world. This is not about doing a list of things so that I can finally make my wife happy. This is about a changed heart that can only take place through the work of God. So, more than desiring to be a better husband, it should be the greater desire to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And for us this morning, guys, it's a Spirit-filled husband. Paul is going to define our role as husbands and what a Spirit-filled husband looks like. But unless I have the gospel and unless I'm fueled by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you and I are going nowhere in a hurry. As I mentioned last week, Paul has a whole lot more to say to the husbands regarding his role than he in the marriage relationship than he does the wives in her role. And I'm not going to get into the weighing all of that out stuff here. Again, just a reminder that one person is not important, more important than the other as far as husband and wife. They are equal in value as God created them that way. And even though they are different, we're thankful for those differences, obviously in the physical realm, but also in the role that God has given them. But I do think that when you have godly headship or godly leadership exercised from the husband, the role of submission from the wife does become a whole lot easier. In other words, the role and responsibility of the wife when it comes to submission functions most effectively and joyfully when the role and responsibility of the husband to love his wife is present. So with these two messages, last week, this week, I don't want to be unrealistic in suggesting that husbands, you just need to love your wives. Wives, you just need to submit to your husbands, and everything will just be fine. I think we all know better than that. Marriage is not that simple. Marriage is hard work. Marriage can be complex, even as believers, because we're still two sinners coming together to form a team in a world that thinks completely contrary to the plans and purposes of God. But every marriage, though, has its faults, failures, it has its stresses and struggles. But despite those realities, our Christian marriages, by God's grace, can still be used to point to the greater marriage between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. And that's really one of the key elements in this passage this morning. And I think if you think about it, if our marriages are to mimic the spiritual relationship showing the love of Christ in the gospel and then our submission to Christ in the gospel, is it any wonder that marriage is one of the greatest targets of Satan, our enemy? Is it any wonder that marriage is being attacked, that it's being redefined, that it's being undermined from just about every direction? And as that happens, of course, the idea of submission to the world in terms of the role of a wife is seen as being a slave to any and every demand that the husband might have. And as it relates to the idea of this headship thing of husbands, that, well, that's of course seen as now chauvinistic. It's seen as harsh, where a man can just demand and do whatever he wants for his own selfish purposes. And we certainly see that today, unfortunately. And actually, in some parts of the world, that kind of behavior is actually expected and normal. Of course, these problems have been present ever since the curse of sin entered the picture in the garden, which has really led to two extremes. That either husbands are abusive and chauvinistic in their role toward their wife, or to the other extreme, that husbands are completely passive in their role and do nothing at all. Now, in order for our physical relationship or our physical marriages to mirror the spiritual marriage of Christ and the church, both husband and wife are called to fulfill a particular role that God has designed, again, within the framework of marriage. And in verse 23, you'll note, if you look back just a few verses again, we took a moment with this last week, but it tells us that the husband is to be the head of the wife. Now, if you were to leave that there exclusively and nothing else was said, the idea of headship could obviously make some people really nervous, right? Because it could leave an impression that somehow I can be this tyrannical, domineering boss, but that is so far from what God intended. And Paul makes it very, very clear to us this morning that is not what God intended, because he is defining headship as a husband that loves his wife. A love that is focusing more on the caring of his wife than trying to somehow control his wife. In fact, he says it three times in this passage. Verse 25, you'll see it. Verse 28, you'll see it. And again, you'll see it in verse 33. Okay, so understand this. When you think of headship, you should connect it immediately with love. Those two things are inseparable when it comes to God's instruction in the role of the husband in marriage. Okay? That is the way we're to lead and to be the head in that relationship. Now, what kind of love are we talking about here? Well, there's four kinds of love. I'm going to try to define it with four particular kinds of love that I think will make it very clear for us. The first is sacrificial love. Okay, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, let's just stop there for a second, because the Gentile believers that are now believers, these Gentiles, and they're hearing this, they're probably blown away in their minds by what Paul has just written to them. Because they lived in a culture that viewed women merely as an object. Okay, women were not valued. They were mistreated. They were often abused in this culture. But as a believer, Paul is saying, listen, that needs to change. As believers, we need to do it differently. We need to do it God's way. You need to love your wife. How do you need to love your wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Whoa. Radically different than the culture. In fact, what Paul is saying here was so liberating for women in that day. Now, there's three main words in the Greek to describe love. There's eros, which is an erotic love, which is only appropriate in the context of marriage. That is a taking love. There's phileo, it's where we get our English word Philadelphia. City of brotherly love, though, seems far from that, especially when you go to a sports event. Anyway, we won't get into Philadelphia. But that's a brotherly love, which is a give-and-take love. And I think we can assume that eros and phileo are assumed to be part of the marriage relationship in terms of what Paul is thinking here, but he's not focusing particularly on those areas. He's looking at the greatest love, which is agape love, right? That's an unconditional, sacrificial, giving love, right? It's the same word used in verse 2 of the same chapter when it says that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Very similar to what he's saying here in verse 25. Okay, it's a love that's to be grounded in God, because that is the kind of love that God has and gives towards us. And so we're really not talking about anything new here. We're just applying this agape love in the context of the marriage relationship. Okay, it's to be part of who we are as believers, but it's to work itself out in every aspect of our lives, including our marriages. And so this love is not focused on what I'm getting, it's focused on what I'm giving. It's not focused on my own personal satisfaction, but on the satisfaction of my spouse. And this is the kind of love that embodied the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, it says Christ loved the church. Now that may seem pretty straightforward, and to some degree it is pretty straightforward, but there's really more there than what we might think. Okay, so for example, Jesus didn't love the church because the church submitted to him. The love of Jesus towards us was not based on the condition of something we did for him to somehow earn his love. In fact, we did nothing to deserve his love. In fact, let's go even further to say what we did do deserved the opposite of his love. Jesus' sacrifice and love towards us was purely an act of grace to us. A sacrificial grace that was determined in heaven even before time began, that led him to be born in a manger of all places, and to die on a cross of all places for those who sinned against him, his very enemies. And that includes you and me this morning. Now, as it relates to the subject matter that we're looking at, this is really important, isn't it? Because how often is our love based on certain conditions or our own personal satisfaction towards our wives? Whether the other loves us the way we think they should, or whether I'm going to get something in return. Maybe we think, well, you know what? They do their part, I'll do my part. If that wife of mine submits to me and respects me the way she's supposed to, then I'll love her back. That's not loving our wives the way Christ loved the church. See, the verse doesn't say love your wife if she is this, or if she does that, or if she looks good today, or whatever it is. It says husbands, love your wives, period. That's it. Love her no matter what. Love her no matter what the situation is. Love her unconditionally and love her sacrificially. It's a sacrificial love that's really calling us to die to ourselves. Again, the example is Christ, isn't it? Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, what does that look like for us? What does it mean to die to self? There's a story of one wife who told her husband this. She said, "Dear, I know that you are willing to die for me. You've told me that many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just fill in some of that time by helping me with the dishes? You know, to die to self means that we would go all the way to die for our wife. Probably most of us aren't going to have to do that. But it does mean dying to my own stuff, right? My own personal things that I want to do in place of maybe the things that I need to do in serving my wife. Because sacrificial love is about serving. By sacrificing what we want to do for the good of our wife and her needs. Perhaps instead of watching the game. Okay, and I know I'm stepping on toes right now, I know that. But maybe instead of watching the game, realizing that some of the things that your wife's busy doing and getting overwhelmed with is for you to just to shut the game off for a while and go help her so that she isn't so overwhelmed. I mean, we could talk about a million examples of what that is, right? But it's the attitude of serving. I think to love our wives sacrificially also means to be faithful to our wives, just as Jesus is faithful to his church. Dying to self is dying to the sin and the temptations that would undermine our faithfulness to her. Now, when you read a verse like this, love your wife, guys, as Christ loved the church, you go, man, that's a pretty tall order, right? I mean, if it said, husband, love your wives to the best of your ability, we go, okay, you know, I can try that, right? Or husbands, love your wives better than the world. That seems doable. But the standard here is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? That's in a whole different galaxy. See, so how am I supposed to pull that off? The answer is Christ. There's no other answer. I mean, only someone that is in Christ and walking with Christ has the ability to live like Christ. That's why this message is more about being than it is about doing. So I think the sacrificial love question, this whole point here, comes down to a spiritual inventory question for us as guys. How's my walk with the Lord? I mean, I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but I think it kind of comes down to this for us. Because if my walk with the Lord is going like nowhere, how in the world am I supposed to be a spirit-filled husband that loves my wife the way Christ loves the church? Am I spending time in the Word? Am I praying about my own struggles with sin? Am I asking God to just help me be more like him? Am I submitting to the Spirit of my life? Am I imitating Jesus? Am I throwing off the old sinful stuff that can so easily control my thinking and my living in the wrong way? Am I putting on the new stuff? Am I saturating myself with what's biblical? Am I seeking the wisdom of God? Am I committed to my local church so that I can grow in my relationship with him? See, it's actually this, guys. It's actually loving Jesus more than loving your wife. It's not an either-or thing. It's an all of the above thing, because if we're loving Jesus as we ought, then we're actually going to be loving our wives as we ought. Secondly, it's also a sanctifying love. It's a sacrificial love, but it's also a sanctifying love. Verse 26, verse 27, that he might sanctify her having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Christ, first of all, sacrificially died for the church so that we could be forgiven, that we could be made right with God. But the work of Christ doesn't end there. It actually begins there, because for those who are saved, those that are in Christ, he continues his sanctifying work in us. In other words, Christ, by the word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, is continually making us more holy or more Christ-like, right? And so Paul uses this as a picture of how a husband is supposed to love his wife. He's to love her with a sanctifying love. Okay, so again, what does that mean? Well, the word sanctify means to set apart, means to make holy. Okay, and let's just be clear here. Holy, in this context, does not mean that a Christian is sinless, but it does mean that as a Christian, we should sin less and less and less as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Okay, that's holiness. There should be less spots and less wrinkles, not physically, okay, because we can't pull that one off, but there should be less spots and wrinkles in our spiritual life than giving evidence to who I am in Christ and that he is my bridegroom. You say, well, wait a second. I thought that the sanctification thing was God's job. Ultimately, it is only the work of God and what he can do. You can't change your wife, husbands, and wives, you can't change your husbands. Most of you know that. Some of you are still trying. All right. But God certainly uses us in one another's life to do his work, right? But along with that, we are not to be doing anything that hinders the work of God. That's just as important. And sometimes we may hinder the work of God by sin, not dealing with sin in our own life. Well, you know where that goes, right? If we have sin in our own life, men, how does that affect our marriage? How does that affect the spiritual growth of our wife? Does it help her or does it hinder her? So in other words, how we behave and how we live as husbands, how we love our wives should be helping our wives grow spiritually and not hindering that spiritual growth. And God will hold us as husbands accountable for that because he's called us to lead in that way. And so we are to help prepare her for glory when she meets Jesus. So are you investing in your wife for those purposes? I mean, we could talk about a million things here, but for example, do you make church a priority instead of finding another reason not to go? And I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but that's sometimes that's a struggle. Are you encouraging godly friendships versus ungodly friendships for your wife? Are you encouraging your wife to use her gifts that God's given her? Are you helping her keep her eyes on Jesus? I was thinking, you know, I've done a lot of weddings over, I didn't even think about it till now. I've been here 33 years today. That's how long I've been. Anyway, okay, no, don't do that. Anyways, I was just thinking over the 33 years of all the weddings that I've done, which are always a joy, and but I'm always amazed of how much preparation goes into the bride. It's a major deal, man. I mean, half the day is just doing the hair thing, you know. And then you add the nails and the makeup and the dress and the decorations and the flowers. I mean, all of that stuff, right? And it's a big deal because she wants to look beautiful. She wants to look beautiful coming down the aisle and presenting herself to her groom, right? In the same way, God is preparing his bride, the church, to look beautiful for the day when his bride, the church, will be with the bridegroom, Jesus, forever. There is only one chapter in Jude, but it's verse 24. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless," he's talking about the church here, "to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." That's the way we're supposed to think as husbands as it relates to our wife in presenting her holy before the Lord one day as well. And so God wants to use husbands to have a sanctifying effect on their wives. Okay, so again, how do we do that? Verse says, by the washing of water with the word. Okay, the word of God has a cleansing and purifying way of making us more godly. That's what the word does. So if that's the case, then as we look at our responsibility and role as husbands, I need to be a man of the word so that I can encourage my wife to be a woman of the word. And that doesn't mean that you need to be some brilliant theologian that's able to explain everything in the Greek and, you know, I just know everything about the Bible and know it, where every verse is and all of that other stuff. Fine if you know that stuff, but that's not the goal, right? No, just be a man of the word. And so read it, know it, apply it, talk about it, and obey it, right? Do it. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it also. Let your decisions and the priorities of your life be determined by the truth of God's word. Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, praying for the church, chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them, sanctify the church in the truth. Your word is truth." You can't have sanctification going on apart from the word of God. So our homes need to be filled with the word of God. Our marriages need to be filled with the word of God. Let me suggest three things in how we can love our wives with this sanctifying love. We need to be protecting our wives. See, and this is what the word of God does these things. We should be protecting our wives physically and spiritually. But James 1:27 says we're to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Keep stuff out of your house. Keep stuff out of your lives that does not fall in line with the word of God. Okay, I mean, it could be books, could be music, could be media, entertainment, whatever, all that kind of stuff. There's just a lot of crud, right, out there? And there's way too much of that stuff, I think, that we just are okay with coming into our homes. That doesn't help our wife, doesn't help our kids grow spiritually speaking if we do that. So we need to be protectors in that way. We should also be, okay, so we should be protecting our wives. We should be praying for our wives. Okay, pray for her protection. Pray for her growth. Pray for her needs that you know specifically. Pray for God to use your wife. Pray for God to give her godly friendships and so on and so on. Pray for all of those things. Okay, because remember, God's the one that does the changing. God's the one that does the sanctifying ultimately. But God can use the prayers of a godly husband to bring that about as well. And then we should also be promoting godliness. Again, kind of the opposite of protecting, but we're promoting the stuff that does sanctify, that is truth, that will promote spiritual growth. So here's a question we can ask ourselves as husbands. Is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Now, if we're to turn that question around, am I more like Christ because I'm married to her? I'm going, it's a no-brainer, right? At least for me it is. But would that be the same? And let me take it a little bit further in saying, because sometimes we're a little, I don't know if we're always as objective as we should be as guys. So let me just ask the question this way. Would our wife say that we have modeled and encouraged her toward godliness? I don't know. Give it a shot and ask her the question later and see if that's the case. Okay. We're going to move a lot faster in these last ones because you're going, oh no, there's two more points and this guy's only halfway through his message. Number three is self-love. Okay, and I want to be careful here because I'm not talking about selfish love. We're talking about self-love. That's how we need to love our wives. And I think you'll see as we read the verses here. Verse 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Okay, so in other words, husbands are to love their wives the way they love themselves, or treat their wives the way they treat themselves. How do we treat ourselves? Well, we like to treat ourselves pretty good, right? We like to provide what we need for ourselves. We like to care for ourselves, so when we're hungry, we feed ourselves. When we need something, we get what we need. We do what we can to make ourselves look good or presentable. Some of us need more help than others, of course. The point is, you'll get that when you eat lunch today, probably. The point is, with those same efforts and how we love ourselves and seek to satisfy our needs, we need to put the same effort and love into our wives so that we satisfy her needs. And I'm talking about physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Because all of us have those needs, right? And so as we try to meet those needs in our own lives, and I think we all do, in the same way we need to try to meet those needs in the lives of our wives. Just like we love compliments, we should compliment our wife. Just like we want to feel appreciated, we need to express our appreciation to her as well. Okay, and then number four is a steadfast love. A steadfast love, verse 31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Okay, I guess we sometimes call this the leave and the cleave principle. That's quoted actually from Genesis 2:24. And the idea here is that when you get married, you leave your parents. That doesn't mean you dislike your parents. That doesn't mean that you disrespect your parents. But you leave your parents. Okay, so you're leaving mom and dad, and now you're cleaving to your wife. In other words, your loyalty is no longer primarily to mom and dad. Your loyalty is primarily now to your wife. She is now your most important relationship. She is now your greatest priority. And by a steadfast love, I mean that your love should never waver from that. It shouldn't be distracted from that. Shouldn't be distracted by, say, your relationship with your parents. As important as that relationship still is. Your priority is your wife, not your parents. Okay? And don't take that the wrong way. We're still supposed to love our parents and respect our parents. But my relationship over here with my wife is more important now than my relationship with my parents. Sometimes that gets kind of messed up, and because we still feel an obligation to be maybe more loyal to mom and dad in some ways, and I think this often happens in younger marriages, it really causes some division within the marriage relationship. I don't have time to talk about that more, but I think those are things that are important for us to think through. And again, we have to be careful that we're not distracted. And it's not only the relationship with our parents, it could be other relationships. And guys, as it pertains to other relationships with women in particular, we have to be very, very careful with that and guard ourselves with that and not somehow let our guard down in how we relate and how we communicate and what that looks like. I mean, you don't go for lunch with another woman by yourself. Oh, it's just a working relationship. Yeah, right. Well, that's gonna go in a bad place in a hurry. So it's things like that that we have to be really, really careful of. Marriage was designed by God to be an exclusive, permanent relationship. The idea of cleave, and what it says here is holding fast, literally means to be glued or cemented together. All right, that's seriously close, right? And nothing should break that bond between you as the husband and your wife. So men, is your love steadfast? Are you exclusively committed to your wife in your mind, with your eyes, and in your behavior? Summary here is verse 32 and 33. The mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Listen, marriage is a wonderful gift from God. It really is. And when we follow God's instructions for marriage, we will thoroughly enjoy that gift. And ultimately, let's just remember, it's not just about our marriages here. Part of it is about our marriages, and God wants to bless our marriages, and we want to have healthy marriages, Christ-centered marriages. But it goes even further, because to have a Christ-centered marriage is also to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And man, the world could sure use seeing some godly marriages so that they could see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Husbands, do you love your wife? Of course I love my wife. Right answer, right? Again, I'm going to ask this question from a different angle. Does your wife know and feel your love for her? Let me close with two illustrations, and we'll be done. One not so good, one definitely good. On Friday night, we were at Alex's graduation in Hart, and it was outside. We're in the stands in the football field. The graduates are seated out in front of us, their backs to us. And so we're up high enough we can kind of see everybody. And you can see the top of everyone's graduation cap. Some of them were decorated, and they, you know, did all weird stuff on top of the hats, and some of it looked kind of neat. There were some quotes and some different things, but there was one particular hat that stood out to me. It said, "I hate men. I hate men." And I looked at that, And I don't have a clue who this person is, and I don't have a clue about any of their background or any of their experiences or anything like that. But my guess is that she's either had a boyfriend or a father or some other man in her life who did not model the love that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5. And she was probably badly hurt and has become bitter and now has a warped view of what God intended. You see, that's what happens when you don't follow God's instructions. It ruins everything. So I move to the last illustration. John Robertson McQuilkin. I know we're over, but the passage was longer than the women, okay? Okay, so I'm just going to preach longer. Doug told me my mic was only good for 35 minutes this morning. Thank you, Doug, for being gracious and leaving it on. John Robertson McQuilkin served as president. I had a really hard time going through this week and reading this, so you're going to bear with me. He was the president of the Columbia Bible College and Seminary for 22 years. 1981, he received some tragic news that his wife Muriel had Alzheimer's disease. In the initial years of the disease, Robertson tried to go to his office and fulfill his responsibilities at the school. But as soon as he left Muriel and went to the college, she would become anxious and distressed, sometimes even terror-stricken. And so in 1990, Robertson McQuilkin did what few probably would do. He knew the school needed him 100%. He knew that Muriel needed him 100%. And so he chose to step down from his position as president of the college so that he could devote full time to be his wife's caretaker. And so when Robertson stepped down from the college, he wrote a letter to explain his decision. And here's what he said. "It is clear to me that Muriel needs me now, full time. My decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit that I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person." And so McQuilkin became a homemaker and he became a caregiver to his wife, stepping into God's special assignment for him in this season of their lives. And when people ask him if he ever tired of caring for Muriel, he would often say, "No, I love to care for her. She's my precious." You see, it wasn't a checklist for Robinson or for McQuilkin. It wasn't a checklist for him. It wasn't a to-do thing. It was a be thing. This was a man who loved his wife as Christ loved the church. This was a man who was a spirit-filled husband. And so, husbands, I would just say, let's not go home and feel beat up by this message this morning. Let's go home and ask God to make us spirit-filled husbands so that we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again today. And thank you for the reminder of how great your love is towards us. And Lord, it does seem overwhelming at times to love the way you love. And yet, Lord, you live within us. Your love lives within us. And so you're not asking us to do something that we're not capable of doing by your strength. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to depend on you more, that you would help us to grow in our own relationship with you and desire, Lord, to be more like you and to pursue our relationship with you so that we can be spirit-filled husbands, so that we can be men who love our wives as you love the church. And so, Lord, help us. Help us. We're weak, but we know you're strong. And so we, Lord, just depend on you and your spirit within us to do this work. In Jesus' name, amen.